Good evening, everybody, and you, Les. Nice to see you again. Having a good time, had a good time in Romania, I understand.
Yes, it was a very good time. I was really blessed, and trust the people there were too.
Yeah, good. Church is doing well?
Yes, the churches were all packed. Every time there was lots of people turned up, it was great.
Good
atmosphere.
Good. Now, how long are you home for now?
Well, I'm home till the 20th. In this country, I'm in different parts of the United Kingdom, but on the 23rd of February, Vicky and I are going to Singapore.
Well, and welcome to everybody else. It's nice to see you in photo, but also it's nice to see those of you who have just come in name. But I trust that you've got listening ears to hear what the Lord has to say to us. So every blessing to you all. All right, Les, over to you, my brother.
Thank you very much. And yep, great to be with you for this second part on the Church of Ephesus in the Book of Acts. If you remember last time we were reviewing the beginning of the church, and we'd gone through the powers available to believers, and we'd looked at firstly at the scriptures. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. And then we saw the power of fervency. He was fervent in what he knew. And then we saw that he was open to be corrected and given more understanding. That was the third thing, that he was open to be completed and to be encouraged to go deeper. The fourth thing we saw was the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that the believers in Ephesus were not baptized, but Paul saw this and led them quickly into the baptism in the Spirit. Well, let me pray with you, and then we'll turn to the continuation of our study. Jesus, we praise you for the way you start churches throughout the earth, and they are beacons of light. They hold up the wonderful light of love and of salvation, and how these beacons are hated by the powers of darkness. And we pray, let the light shine brightly in us, Lord God, through our works, through our deeds, through our loving each other. Be glorified in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so we've really seen the way the church was started and how it went on. And then we come in chapter 19 to the verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And you look at that verse, and it's simply astonishing that there was such a wave of healing and miraculous supernatural intervention going right through the city of Ephesus. When you think about it, there must have been so many testimonies throughout the whole area of the power of God. And I guess we have to remember that and encourage ourselves to remember that in a move of God, there can be such an abundance of healings. We can excuse ourselves and say, well, we're not in that kind of fullness at this moment, for whatever reason you want to say. But we have to be also careful that we're not just excusing a lower level of Christianity in our own experience. Remember what we said, this is a spirit-filled move of God. And God was moving in extraordinary power. And I could ask you, in your churches, in your church, and I in my church, are we seeing healings? Are we seeing the supernatural, the power of God at work? Look at this. Even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and people were delivered from evil spirits. There's a tremendous challenge, and it must not be passed over. A lot of people could explain this theologically and say, well, the age of miracles stopped when the Bible was completed. There's not a whiff of that in the New Testament. There's no way we can excuse or explain away a level of Christianity that is less than this. We have to realize we must simply be open. Now, it doesn't mean we've got to become more intense. Intensity never brought a move of God. In one way, we need to simply believe and receive, be wide open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, and also wide open to things that are outside of our habits. I mean, who would have thought of blessing a pile of handkerchiefs? It just doesn't make sense. And if I said to you, well, we're going to crave over a bag of M&Ms and distribute them, and they're going to be healing power in them. Well, it's weird. It's strange, isn't it, to say something like that? And you might say, well, that can't be of God. But that's the point. The Holy Spirit can do what he likes, and he can make us abandon to him and obey him in things that blow the mind. The Holy Spirit is looking for surrendered vessels who will simply obey. Where did this idea come from? It had never been done before, but Paul did it, and God worked. He was not the inventor of this. God was the inventor of it, and he obeyed it. He believed God when God spoke to him. And we must hear God's voice, surrender, and let the Holy Spirit flow powerfully through us. I believe there is a much greater willingness of God to heal and deliver and work than we could ever grasp. And a joyful people who simply engage with God. I also noticed, by the way, that it says handkerchiefs, which is a bad translation. The best translation is sweat cloths. And he had a workshop where he built tents, and these were probably built for verandas or something they would have in their summer houses and different things over their big windows to keep the sun out. Not just tents like we know going on a camping holiday, but tents that they would have used as awnings. And he worked there hard, and he had a great pile of sweat cloths. It's Greece. This is Ephesus is in the same climate zone. Turkey, Ephesus, it's in Western Turkey, hot climate. And he worked hard. He earned money. And he used the sweat cloths under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to heal the sick. Praise the Lord. Let's read on. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, what a name for some people, they were wandering around from town to town. They took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. The power of Paul was becoming famous throughout this town, this man's name. And not only among the inhabitants, the human beings, but also among the evil spirits, because it says that they called over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you, we cast you out by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. They didn't know Jesus, but they thought this was a formula that worked. And they were wrong. The formula, it doesn't work, but the heart relationship with Jesus does. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I am acquainted with. So the word in the Greek is different, but it's a lesser word than know. They didn't know Paul in the same way they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus, it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, at the end, that they knew he was the Messiah. When the Gadarene demoniac cried out, he said, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so they knew Jesus. Paul, they had come across, not as equal to Jesus, and the word explains that, but as one who walked close to Jesus. So Jesus, I know, and Paul, we have come across. We're aware of him. But who are you? And we have this same challenge to us. The demons know Jesus. They've come across certain believers. But have they come across us? Are our names famous in hell? Do the powers of darkness tremble when I get to my knees? Have I been resisted in prayer and I've simply given up? Because the demons, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he wrote that to the Ephesian church to keep on battling and spoiling the kingdom of darkness, saving souls from the powers of hell. We have to keep praying. It's no use just sitting in our chairs and talking. We have to talk to God. We have to know his presence. And that's what Paul was. He was a danger to the powers of darkness. When he showed up in a town, it wasn't long before there were riots. And of course, there's a riot at the end of this chapter. And it's the powers of darkness. And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, overcame them, because they weren't in Christ. They weren't followers of Christ. They didn't know Jesus. And they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And so we have this simple fact. This is the fifth point of power. Let me remind you what they are. First, scriptures. Second, fervency. Third, openness to go deeper. Fourth, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And fifth, power in prayer. Paul was obviously powerful in prayer. It doesn't mean he was intense. It just means he knew a place where he could receive the Father's love, and where he could be filled with that victorious, triumphant spirit of Christ. The same spirit was in Paul that conquered the powers of darkness, the spirit of Christ. And Paul knew it. And Paul knew that he was more than a match, not because of himself, but because of Christ in him. And what a wonderful man he was. And that's the challenge. Are we powerful in prayer? And if we are, we will face opposition. We will not just face some encouragement. We'll have wonderful days when we feel we're caught up to the heavenlies. I thank God that prayer is not just a battle to keep going. Sometimes it's really hard, but sometimes it's you just get lost in prayer and you get lost in praise. And, you know, when God comes to you, maybe the other night, somebody was telling me that the other night they were in praying and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. They couldn't stop praying. And they just were there for hours. It wasn't an effort. It wasn't a difficulty. It was just the enjoyment of the Lord. And that's what prayer basically is. But it will lead to opposition, and there'll be days of opposition when you'll find it harder and discouragements will come. But we need to persist We need to keep pouring out our love to Jesus like that woman in Luke chapter 7. And the demons will tremble when we keep doing it. Let's go to the sixth power, and then let's read from verse 18. So this is going, this news of what happened, and the power of Paul and the power of Jesus was being talked about in all of Ephesus, this big city. And then it says that many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 silver coins. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Each silver coin, let's assume it was worth a pound, 50,000 pounds. Actually, people calculate it was much more than that, and that it may have been about 10. So 500,000 pounds worth of books, and they didn't sell them on eBay. They burned them. And they'd sacrifice. But the thing, this is the sixth power here, and the sixth power of this church is radical repentance. And the reason I highlight this is because it says in verse 18, many who had believed, they had believed, but now they came confessing, telling their deeds, and deepening their repentance. And there's no doubt in my mind, I've seen people come to Christ on their deathbed with repentance, reaching out to Christ for salvation. It's wonderful to see that. But when a person repents and believes, as they continue to walk, the Lord will challenge them to destroy all the links with the powers of darkness. I remember, I think it was Dave Weatherly who told me that when he was in Liverpool back in the 60s, he was with somebody. They were driving somebody home who had just come to Christ, and they took away his records, some records that were from some pop group, and they put them, said they would take them away and destroy them, and they put them on the back seat of the car. And as they were driving away, Dave Weatherly felt this hand reach out and begin to choke him. And it was, of course, a spirit. There was no one there. There was no human hand. And they took those records and with demonic music and destroyed them. What a radical thing repentance is. We destroy everything that could be a link with the powers of darkness. And we destroy them. They could be valuable. We could get some money for them. But no, we know this is an evil thing, and we destroy them. And so we reach the sixth point. So we could go on to look at the rest of the chapter. I'll just mention what happened in the rest of the chapter. In the rest of the chapter, Paul purposed to go to Jerusalem. But before he left, there was a great riot in Ephesus. And the stadium, which held about 20,000 people, was filled. And they pleaded with Paul not to go in, but he did anyway. And they cried out in this demonic chant, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And I've no doubt this could have spilled over in a frenzy and Paul would have died. But I noticed that God used the city clerk. In verse 35, the city clerk quieted the crowd and spoke rationally, and God used this man to save his servant Paul. And God can use the police, I remember back in the, reading in a story about the early Salvationists. They were marching for Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. And the current Home Secretary, back in the 19th century, in the Victorian age, the Home Secretary refused to grant protection to the Salvation Army. So they knew that hooligans would go and pelt them with stones. And the Home Secretary said, told the police, don't stop them. Let them suffer. And what happened was in Worthing, I think it was Worthing, either Worthing or Brighton, forgotten where it was exactly, but down on the south coast, the Salvationists were walking, marching for Jesus. Someone threw a stone, it hit a woman on the head and she died. She was carried to hospital and died. And the police were nowhere. But here in this case, the town clerk established order, law and order. That was God. And then Paul left. He left Ephesus. He went on a journey lasting about 4 or 5 months. He spent 3 months in Corinth. He went to different places. He went to Troy. You've heard of the Battle of Troy. And he went there. And when he was in Troy, he was there and he raised a man from the dead. You remember, he was talking so long all through the night. This just shows their passion to listen to him. They couldn't let him go. They just wanted to squeeze every last drop out of this man. And I think if we had the apostle visiting us, we would want to squeeze every last drop out of him. And so he spoke all night till and this man Eutychus fell out of the window and died. Paul raised him from the dead. That's at the beginning of chapter 20. From Troy, Troas is Troy, the ancient city, the Battle of Troy. From Troy, he went to Miletus. And there he decided he wouldn't go over to Ephesus. So he sent for the elders. And he speaks to them about his life in Ephesus. And he gives them a charge. And I want to read this, this section. I'll highlight certain things as we read down it. It's quite a long section. It's from verse 18. When they'd come to him, this is the elders, and I'm guessing this was a large group of men. It may have been 50, it may have been 100, because this was not a small work in Ephesus, and it would have required a large number of people. Our church philosophy can keep us small. And I guess when we have too perfectionist an idea of the church, we will try and polish the church and make it more and more perfect. But Jesus wants us to be in outreach and believe that the church can reach hundreds, thousands of people. I think one of the most inspiring movements in the British Isles this time has been, I'll forget the name of it, from Brighton. What's his name? From Brighton. I've forgotten the name of the man on the movement. Terry Virgo. And that movement, and one of the things they have learned to do is to multiply. They have learned to encourage young believers into the ministry. They haven't been picky and difficult and making people feel inadequate and less. They've encouraged more and more people into the ministry. And as a result, they have got hundreds, I don't know, maybe probably into the thousands of churches in the British Isles. One of the greatest movements this country has ever seen. So maybe 50, maybe 100, maybe more. I remember going to preach in to the leaders of a church, elders and deacons in Yaoundé, Cameroon. We went into the courtyard of a house which had been covered with simple zincs. It was a big courtyard. There were around 300 elders and deacons in the church in Yaoundé. And the church was 5,000 strong. I don't think we had all the elders and all the deacons. I'm sure some of them were out doing other stuff, but we had a great meeting there in the courtyard, and the Spirit of the Lord was there present with them. And I remember going to a church in Vietnam, again, the same thing, middle of the night. I had to go through the paddy fields on the back of a motorcycle in the middle of the night, came into this clearing, and there were 300 church leaders waiting to hear a message to encourage them. So this is the kind of thing, hundreds probably of leaders. And this is what he said. He said, you know, just listen to him. We're hearing a tape recording. It's recorded for us by Luke. I guess Luke was with him at this point. Certainly he's giving a very clear account, either from Paul's own memory or from his eyewitness account. This is what he said. This is the closest we get to an MP3 recording. He says, you know, from the first day that I came to this province, in what manner I, Paul, lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it and to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Just comment on that he never departed from that simplest message of repentance and faith that will lead to salvation. He didn't complicate it. He didn't add to it. He didn't make it a theological conundrum to be saved. He didn't make it a hard thing. He said repentance and faith will lead to a peace of knowing your sins forgiven and your total acceptance before God, called justification. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. I don't know what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race on this earth with joy and finish the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What a man. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Not because he hasn't hurt them and cut them up and done bad things to them. No, but because he has not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Therefore, here comes his charge. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Every single member of the body is your responsibility, among whom the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased, God purchased, with God's own blood. For I know that after my departure, when I've left, I'm leaving now, you're not going to see me again, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and not loving the flock, not caring for the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, the longest he ever stayed in one place, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothing. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. He worked hard for others. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down, prayed with them all, and then they all wept freely. They fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. You know, I said to you, the word love does not occur in the book of Acts, except just that one little adjective in chapter 15. But love is evident throughout the book. And I noticed there the way they wept freely. It just shows you of the depth of love that they felt for Paul. And I guess that's such a challenge to us, isn't it? Just think of the love of God that bound them and was their atmosphere of their lives. Now, that was Paul's description of his life in Ephesus over the 3 years of chapter 19. Chapter 19 covers 3 years, and chapter 20 describes Paul's testimony of those 3 years. I've divided it into four sections. I'm going to just mention it. I'm not going to go through all these things. I'm going to come to the challenge particularly. But the first thing, the first section is his lifestyle. I want you to notice the way he said humility. You might notice that word. I emphasized it when we read it. All humility, he said. I lived among you with all humility. And I want you to notice the tears. I warned you with tears. I know that when George Whitefield preached, his face was wet with tears. What a way to live and preach and serve God. Humility, tears, trials, he says. I noticed that he said, I was free from self. He said, I count not my life dear to myself. I'm nothing. And I also notice in his lifestyle, no covetousness, a generous spirit to provide for others. And when I think of the lifestyle that is revealed here, I am challenged to my roots, because it just tells me that the less I am, the less I am in my own self-importance, the more God will use me. I am nothing, but God uses nothings. The more we are something, the more we get in the way. God says, I don't want you to be anything. I just want you to be dependent on me. And I love this. I remember the story of Leonard Ravenhill when somebody said to him, I don't like your preaching. And he answered, no, I don't think my sermons are very good, are they? I agree with you. Because he wasn't defending himself. He said, yeah, I'm not important. You can criticize me. I'm not important. What's important is what I'm a vessel of. I'm a vessel of Christ. And our ministry is flawed and weak and in part, Paul said, we know in part. All of God's ministers are frail, weak, imperfect. That may surprise you. I'm not talking about full of immorality or anything like that. I'm not talking about that kind of imperfection. Paul said, we know in part. We don't know perfectly. We don't understand perfectly. We misjudge situations. And that's why when we know that we know in part, we are humble to learn and say, Lord, teach me. That's his lifestyle. The second thing here I said there were four things. The second thing is his ministry. And I notice in his ministry, he says he was a preacher of repentance and faith. And Paul never departed from that simple message. You know, when you think about getting deeper into the scripture and understanding all kinds of things about who the Antichrist is and all the intricacies of, all Ephesians and the depths of Romans and all these different books. Yes, we can get into all kinds of depths of understanding of the Bible. But that must not cloud our knowledge of the simple gospel of repentance and faith. I would say that probably Paul was the man who could have boasted of the greatest knowledge of any man in Christian understanding. But that depth of knowledge made him always focus on the key things, repentance and faith. I notice, in addition, he says he preached the whole counsel of God, but I don't think that meant he was going into all the intricacies, and you can see this even in his letters. I think what it was, the whole counsel of God, you can see it in Book of Romans, you can see it in Corinthians. What is it to preach the whole counsel of God? I think when you look at his preaching, he reproved sin in all its forms. The subtlety of sin and the way it can come round and we can depart from the simple trust in Christ. He kept this focus, keep trusting in Christ. That's the counsel of God, and it covers a whole multitude of areas where people can be tempted to depart from the ways of love and trusting in Christ. And I notice his ministry, touched by his lifestyle, that his ministry was a man who preached with tears. He wept over his flock. And I also notice he ministered from house to house as well as publicly. So he would go to house meetings. He would go and visit people. He'd talk to them and he'd plead with them and he would pray with them. He wasn't just living for a Sunday morning meeting. That was his ministry. So let's go to the third thing. And the third thing is a charge. A charge, he says, I charge you. And of course, this charge is perhaps the most important part of this section of scripture. And his charge is in verse 28. He says, I charge you take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased. And I notice this charge he's bringing them. The first charge is take heed to yourselves. and watch over your own soul. Watch it when there's something unloving comes out of your mouth, or brings a person down. Don't do that. Watch over your own souls, and watch over your brothers and sisters. We are a people that do not leave anyone behind. You see, there are people who you go to. I mean, I'm talking about armies now, but one of the great words of the Marines in America is, "We leave no one behind." And this is what it's talking about here. Take heed to yourselves, watch over your own souls and that of your brothers and sisters. Shepherd the whole church of God. We're not leaving anyone behind. I remember when I was in Russia, the friend of mine named Oleg Fedoryov, he was a soldier in the Russian army. And he said that when they went on night duty at minus 50, they would stand guard and they were taught to look at each other. And if they saw a white patch of cold, frozen skin on anybody, they would tell them, because when your skin freezes, the first thing that goes is your sensation. So you don't know where you're growing cold, but your brother can see it and can say to you, go in and get warm. But if you don't look for your brother and care for your brother, you know, the old word of God to Cain, where is your brother? And he answered, I don't know. He'd murdered him, but he said, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, Jesus is a keeper of the sheep. He said, I have lost none. I've watched over them. I've kept them. And I keep loving them. I remember when somebody from Canada was telling a story of about his son who was in the Marines in Canada. And he said that they went on these long treks in the wilderness in Canada lasting days. And they would carry 100 pounds of their kit on their back, like a huge backpack. And he said there would be maybe 12 or 20 of them going through this wilderness. And it was part of their training. They had to cover maybe 100 miles on foot. And he said that sometimes somebody would get weak or injured. And when this happened, when somebody was not doing well, others would go alongside and encourage them. They wouldn't abandon him and say, tough luck, mate, get out. They went along and encouraged them, and one would keep talking to him, keep going, you can do this. And then when he was getting even weaker, one would take his load and carry his backpack. So not carrying 100 pounds now, but 200 pounds. And then when he was even weaker, maybe he wasn't able to walk, two would come on either side of him and hold him up and keep him going. And if he really couldn't go, they would take it in turns to give him a fireman's lift and carry him. But they wouldn't leave anybody behind. So this is the charge. This is Paul's charge to the church. And he's saying it to you. Take heed to yourself. Watch over your heart and watch over your brothers and sisters. You've got to carry them. You're a shepherd. You're not somebody to swipe around with a cutlass in the church as if the church were the enemy. The church is the flock of God. That's what he says. Take heed over the flock of God. Shepherd and feed them, he says. This is the charge. These are lambs. You have to carry them. You have to lead them to fresh pastures and lead them to fresh grass and the great food of the flock. He says there, take heed to shepherd the church of God. The word shepherd is to feed. It's translated feed sometimes because it includes the concept of leading to fresh pasture. When you ask yourself, what does the flock most feed on? The answer is love. I remember, you all remember with me, the chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 21, when Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, I'm friendly to you. He said, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I'm friendly. Feed my sheep. Use different words. Tend my sheep. Are you friendly towards me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I'm friendly towards you. Feed my sheep. Which tells me that the food of the flock is love. What do I need? I need love. If anybody's going to feed me, they've got to feed me with love and care. And that's the great need of the flock. This is the charge. So take heed to yourselves, take heed to others, watch over, keep feeding and keep carrying, keep tending, feed the flock of God, the lambs. Verse 30, the charge. Guard against self-aggrandizement. Don't make yourself overimportant. Don't think too highly of yourself. Am I important? No, I'm a nobody. My role is not to be important, but to care. And that's the great need. Human pride will turn men into wolves. You know, he says, wolves will come in after you. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And you got this word here that human pride will turn people into wolves. The only thing that will make me a shepherd is humility. So this is his challenge. So his challenge is then, I'm challenging you to take heed to yourselves, watch over yourself that you don't rubbish your own soul and rubbish other people's soul, but you feed and care and love for people and value them and bring the best out of them. And don't let human pride make you into a wolf and start tearing people and doing bad things to people. And so in verse 32, he says, so the answer is, I commend you to God. Well, I mean, that's a very obvious thing. I commend you to God. Well, we are Christians. We're supposed to be around God, aren't we? Yeah. But what he's saying is something very specific. I commend you to God himself. And he's not talking about just the idea of God. I want you to love God and love God's presence, God's voice. The strength of any minister is God, that they know him, they love him, that they are made soft by his presence, melted by his love, filled with his power, aware of the greatness of God. I commend you to the reality of the living God and to the word of his grace. I noticed that word grace, that the great mark of Christians is grace. What the world lacks is grace. People in Parliament lack grace. They tear each other apart. The church is different. We speak to each other with grace, with kindness, with love, with humility, to build each other up. We are a people that are marked. The great mark of the people of God is grace, to the word of his grace. And only the word of grace, only grace will cause us to be people who build people up. And that's what he said, build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are saved. So the charge is to watch over, to love people, guard them, shepherd them, guard against self getting in the way and turning you into a wolf. I commend you to God himself, his presence through prayer and love and worship, and to the word of his grace, which will be the mark of his people. We love one another. We speak, we forgive one another. We are a people of amazing love and a life. We are full of grace. The last thing, so I said four things. The last thing in this passage that I notice is that this passage reveals things that I haven't seen anywhere else in the Bible, particularly the word God's own blood. The church is bought with blood. We are, every believer is owned by Jesus, and he paid for them with his blood. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 14, he says, destroy not your brother for whom Christ died. And he says, destroy not the work of God. This is his precious church that he paid for with the blood of God. God, Christ is God. He's not just an extension of God. He is God. And the blood that he shed on that cross is God's blood. That's the revelation of this chapter. The church belongs to him. The church is bought with his blood. The church is washed in his blood. The church belongs to God. And that is beautiful verse 28. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He didn't say the church of Paul. He said the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And the great mark of the church is it belongs to him. You are not your own. And everybody around you, nobody belongs to us. They all belong to God. And the other thing I notice, this word of his grace. Grace is the love of God operating through passion, and it's love. Why is grace working? It's for the perfecting of the saints. And the other thing I notice from this passage is the role of the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And it's the role of the Holy Spirit. When I look at the book of Acts, the great mark of the church is the ownership of the Holy Spirit, the lordship of Christ through the Holy Spirit. When churches get separated from their head, then we're no longer guided by the Holy Spirit. We need connection to the Holy Spirit. What we do must have a prophetic side to it. We are a people who live by prophecy. It says in Hosea that God delivered the people of Israel through a prophet, and by a prophet he preserved them on their journey. That prophet was Moses. The great mark of ministry is connection, direct, unbroken connection with heaven. If I lead the church without connecting to God, well, where's the source of my authority? Where's the source of my wisdom? Where am I getting my ideas from? If they're from my head, they're perfectly useless. It's like if I were in the army and I was not connected in the chain of command, let's say I was a captain and never and refused to talk to my general, I would get the sack. I'd be imprisoned in the army. I'd be in trouble because people say, well, he's gone AWOL. Every person in the army, every person in the church who does anything doesn't actually go through a chain of command, because the head of every believer is Christ. And that's the difference between Christ and the army. We are all to be in direct fellowship with our head and direct connection with our head. And if you remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, when he said, he wrote to the Ephesians, and he said also to the church at Colossae, he said, people don't hold the head. Fancy not holding the head. If my arm wasn't connected to the head, it would be limp. It would start losing the muscles, would grow weaker. I wouldn't be able to operate my arm. If the neck, the spinal cord is broken, the body is useless. I must be connected to the head. And this is what he said in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The key thing is that we are connected, joined to our head directly. When you think about it, the idea of a church is quite, when you use images, it's quite easy to get the wrong idea. So you have Christ the cornerstone, and then all little bricks going down to the lowest brick. No, that's not, that would be true, but then it would be wrong, because yes, there's the church and Christ the chief cornerstone, but in the church, every brick touches the head. So there's no brick built on another brick without connecting to the head. So that's the danger of the images we use. Every member of the body is connected to the head. And that's the prophetic dimension of the church. We get our life from Christ the head. It's remarkable, these two chapters, 19 and 20. They show us a ministry. We could admire Paul and say what an amazing man he was, but the reason God raised him up is that we might be inspired what God can do with us, and how we can have the same lifestyle, ministry, and obey the charge and dwell in these great and amazing truths. Well, it's been a quite a varied evening tonight as we look through these chapters, and may the Lord apply whatever really speaks to you, whichever part really speaks to you, and challenge you and bring you deeper in your walk with Christ and in your love of God and of his people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for the body that you purchased with your blood. Teach me to treasure each member, every lamb, those who are weak, those who are failing, those who are, teach me to treasure them even more. Lord, you taught us, challenges to be shepherds, and our hearts tremble because we know you love people, and you will rebuke anyone who works without love. Lord, teach us your ways. Make us to be love as you are love. Teach us to have grace in our tongues, in the way we think. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.